Welcome to the Jesus Image Podcast.
Wonderful Holy Spirit, you are the author of Scripture. Scripture is breathed by God, and you are the breath of God. And so we ask you, Holy Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding to the revelation of Jesus. Open our hearts and soften every hard heart in this place. Soften any area of my heart, Lord, that is hard. We all come needy, asking you to bear eternal fruit in and through us. And may your holy word, that is the very seed of God, bring great life within us and our families, in this church and all those visiting. We long to stand before the throne, having been found faithful. And your word says that you are able to present us before the throne blameless. And may we be filled with joy in that moment as you smile at us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Amen. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 1. We're going to continue in the Beatitudes that are the constitution of the kingdom and should be the constitution of our hearts. Say this out loud. Jesus is beautiful. Say, Christ crucified is beautiful. Say, the cross is beautiful. I'm going to get into that a bit more as we dive into this text. There's a lot going on in the body right now. There's a lot going on everywhere. It is the loudest, the noisiest age that there has ever been on the planet. Everyone has something to say, and unfortunately, now they have a platform to do it. And some good-hearted people are trying to do good things, but they're falling into the devil's way of trying to accomplish a good thing, and that never produces a good thing. Without knowing, we throw pearls to swine and offer the world commentary on what belongs to God and his people. So we really need the wisdom of God right now. It is such a blessing to not give your eyes and ears to social media. It really would cause your heart to warm. And I know we use it, so that might sound hypocritical, but Jess will tell you, I celebrate when I don't have to look at it. There are still ancient pathways that are required to know God, and they don't change with the age. They will never change. And we need Holy Spirit vision and wisdom if we're going to survive this age and burn more brightly in the heart with first love when we end this thing. And so we have to ask ourselves questions like, why do we know more about trendy debates online than the Beatitudes? Why are we more equipped to, let's just say, activate people prophetically than knowing the Beatitudes? Why are we more familiar with a leader's sin than knowing Matthew 5? These texts from Matthew 5 are the revelation of the divine heart of the holy lawgiver. And so I want to begin reading in verse 3. I know I've touched on this before, but It's impossible to read the Beatitudes properly without reading them in sequence. So we want to read them with a Holy Spirit flow and realize that each Beatitude leads to an experience of the next Beatitude. Does that make sense? Verse 3, we've touched on this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If someone could just help me with that precious little baby, just for until he or she is done, I totally get it, completely. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So being poor in spirit is the realization of my need for God. How many of you know that on our own, we are an absolute mess? Did anyone say amen to that? Okay, if not, just give it a little time. So the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who realize their utter dependency on God. That leads you into the experience of verse 4, which is mourning over the revealed sin in our lives that comes via the light of the Holy Spirit. A mourning takes place that is not unhealthy. Now, that doesn't mean you should be so into yourself that you lose vision of Jesus. But our sin should never make us happy. And anytime we feel like sin is not a big deal, we need to ask the Holy Spirit for a fresh revelation of the passion and suffering of Christ Jesus on the cross. All right? Sin is not more powerful than the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And as I taught on Good Friday, and I got such encouraging emails. Esther was telling me in the children's church that, or in the babies, like where the in the nursery, that God started moving while I was teaching on Good Friday with the children. Were any of y'all in there? Anyone? Were you guys in there? Yeah. And as I began to teach very slowly on the passion, God, the Holy Spirit began to move throughout this campus. If we are ever wondering if sin is a big deal, though, however, we do need to look at the passion of the Lord. And while it isn't more powerful, as I said earlier, remember, upon the face of Jesus, the spittle of the garrison and his precious blood collided, and his face, which is the glory of God, became the meeting place, the colliding point for the worst man could possibly offer, which is to spit on the face of God. And the best God could offer, which is the holy blood of his only son. They both collided, and by his mercy, the blood won. I said the blood won. Jesus is king over sin and death. But our sin should create a mourning deep within us. And when we begin to mourn, we are promised comfort. That's the end of verse 4. The comfort of the Spirit that comes through regeneration, that comes through a resurrected life, that comes through the washing of the Word, that comes through the infilling of the Spirit, that comes through a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Lord in his mercy begins to comfort our own mourning. Isn't that so gracious? As we move into verse 5, the scripture says, blessed are the meek. So those who mourn and are comforted by the Spirit over their own inadequacy, they do not become more hard. They actually become softer, less judgmental. If judgment is prevailing in the church, you will absolutely connect that to self-righteousness and pride. Anytime you see judgment, and I don't mean holy judgment, because the reality is we've done a bad job ecclesiologically, in other words, within church structure and church leadership. We've done a bad job with church discipline. We've done a bad job with dealing with sin. There are some pretty terrifying texts in the Bible that are meant to terrify us, like Matthew 18. If it doesn't work one-on-one, then you take more with you. If that doesn't work, you bring it to the church. That is meant to freak you out. It's meant to create the fear of God and how we need it. I said, how we need it. So our unity is that big of a deal. Just think of that. Jesus says if there's no effort, then if it doesn't work, then bring it to the church. And by the way, that doesn't mean YouTube. It means church leadership. Bring it to the church. Doesn't necessarily mean a massive gathering. Bring it to the leaders of the church. Who, by the way, those who are spiritual, the scripture says, shall restore somebody in gentleness. So spirituality is always connected to that when it comes to helping people along. But the scripture teaches here that once I've mourned over my sin and I'm comforted by the Spirit and I've experienced poverty of spirit in verse 3, which is what it means to be poor in spirit, I'm led eventually to meekness. And meekness is so holy, so treasured by the Lord, that the gift I receive or the promise I receive once that characteristic is found in me, you know what the gift is? The earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So everybody here needs to decide what you would like to obtain. Victory in a verbal exchange or the earth? And why would God trust the earth in the age to come to the meek? Because he loves a pliable heart. And he despises a hard heart. This is so incredible to me. And I think one of the reasons we've lost a desire for meekness is because we've lost a vision of the age to come. Because you're not interested in inheriting the earth. You don't care, not you, but you don't care because you want to win now. And America loves a winner. And I like to win too. If we're going to do something, you probably have to kill me to beat me. You might beat me, but I'm going to give every ounce I have. Ping pong, whatever, pickleball, certainly golf. Like, I'm going to go down fighting. Maybe God has to work it out of me. I don't know, but he hasn't yet. And one of the reasons that, according to one of my dear friends that I mentioned, who pastors thousands of people in our nation and a massive denomination, called me after Good Friday. He watched the service here and he said, it was amazing to see this place jam-packed. He said, do you know that in many evangelical circles in America, that Good Friday is attended at 20% in comparison to Easter? And the reason that's the case is because we love a winner without wounds. So it's not to say that Jesus didn't win. It's just to say we've lost the vision of how he won. Right now I'm writing, I finished yesterday, thank you, Lord, my final paper in one of my classes for graduate school. And Jesse drove yesterday to see my parents so I could write the paper while she was driving. And I had to write a commentary on a writing by St. Francis of Assisi on the connection between joy and suffering. And which, by the way, are eternally connected. And that paradox confounds the wise. How could Jesus endure the cross with joy? And so around the world, not so much in America, I mean, getting tasered on social media is not the same as being beheaded. I said it's not. It's not the same as having your family in prison. Like, we're doing okay. I said, we're all doing okay. There are nations in the world where you can't do this. But Christians, since the inception of the faith, have been marked and identified as being Christians by not the way they celebrate in good times, but the way they shine when they suffer. And what I'd like to submit to all of us this morning is this is the way of the cross. And the cross is the only way of Christ. There's no other version. And I think we've made the cross and the resurrection a linear journey or a linear vision. It's like I go through that phase at one point in my life and now I'm into this resurrection phase, but it's not linear scripturally. The two are congruent. They run parallel together and they are connected. And so Jesus endures the cross with joy. The Roman soldier declares Jesus to be Son of God when he's standing on Golgotha by the way Jesus dies. Incredible, right? That it's by the way Jesus dies that this soldier goes, that's God? I thought God isn't supposed to suffer. And so one of the things Francis writes that I had to comment on was about his love for the cross, his love for Holy Communion, his love for the scriptures that he told his disciples, or his brothers who came to live with him in the monastery. He told them, treasure every word that God has spoken. You see, all of this was beautiful to Francis. And prior to Francis's encounter with God, if he was within 2 miles of a leper colony, he would cover his face and look at it with disgust. Eventually, he would go and serve the leper colony and begin kissing the lepers so that he could identify with the Christ who washes the feet of those who are dirty. You know, what's concerning me is that we're losing our beauty. We're losing our beauty. Because we want to be right here. And so, one guy said, beauty will save the world. I'd agree with that. I would just need a definition of that beauty if I were to agree with it. How many of you believe that should Jesus tarry, you'll breathe your last one day? Okay, if you don't believe it, I may believe it for you. It'll happen. You will die one day, physically. Okay, that'll happen. You can try to keep that from happening. And you should do everything you can because God cares about the body. So much so that he's going to glorify the body in him one day. Isn't it wonderful we're going to receive glorified bodies? If we didn't, you would not survive the marriage with Jesus. You'd fry. This is a very important thing. Okay. We should, but regardless of how much cardio you do, and you should do cardio. Okay, you should not eat like a confused buffalo. All right, you should Take care of yourself, all right? There's nothing spiritual about making yourself sick. In fact, it'll affect your spirit. You really cannot disconnect from a creative standpoint regarding the Lord's creation of us. The body is connected. When we suffer physically, it has an impact on the soul and the heart. There's no doubt about it. So regardless of how hard we try, we will all breathe our last. How many of you believe God is holding your breath this morning? Okay, let me tell you when that'll be very real to you. When your breath starts leaving you and you know it's happening. So we all say, the Lord is my life. I believe that you believe that, but you really believe that when you realize you're not holding your breath. If you've ever watched someone die in the Lord or die in darkness, and I've seen both many times, oftentimes, if it's not sudden death, that process begins to set in, and you can sense that person, especially if they don't know Jesus, holding on for dear life, trying to keep that breath within them. And so it's in the moment that we die that we finally realize we've been created. Huh? All of us will face that day. It's interesting, the longer you walk with Jesus and age, I'm going to be 47 this year, and man, I thought anybody who was 47 was super ancient. You can play the senior golf tour at 50, so if Pastor Michael bolts in 2028, you'll know where he's at. No, I'm joking. It's a joke. Got a building to build. I might take a few weeks off, as Carla said, amen. The church is losing, in many cases, not everywhere, she's losing her fragrance. Because success now, oftentimes at a leadership level, is about me exegeting ink and paper and trying to prove that you're wrong and forgetting the death, burial, and resurrection in my exegesis. And so I glory in the victory and the volume of my point, and I lose what is most valuable to the Lord, that is love for him and love for brother and sister. When I talk about the beauty of the Lord Jesus did not, back to this death piece, the Lord Jesus never told us, he did say that we would not die, but he wasn't talking about it physically. All of us will face that day, and that's why the last enemy to be dealt with will be death, the scripture says. So when we say you've defeated death, what we're really saying is you've transformed it. And that's why the hymn we always put up, we had it up for Good Friday, the ancient church hymn, trampling down death, the old hymn says, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and to those in the tombs bestowing life. And so Jesus did not deal with death from a distance. He experienced this physical death as much as anyone, if not more so, to have ever lived. And by his entering into the grave, he transformed the tomb and made it a womb. And so now we say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're the church. We don't fear the tomb. We don't fear that last exhale.
because we shall be with the Lord. So when it comes to beauty, not only has the Lord redeemed it, he's completely redefined it. And so now the cross in God's eyes is beautiful. For example, when you lose beauty, you look at baptism as just this mere outward confession of an inward decision. Oh, really? Is that what the scriptures actually teach? Or is it a tomb? Does the scripture not say that when we're baptized, we put on Christ? Does the scripture not teach that when God's people go through the water in the old covenant, the Holy Spirit is there? Does the scripture not teach that the Holy Spirit descended when Jesus was baptized? Does the Holy Spirit not teach that Paul had an encounter with God when he's baptized in water? And because we can't figure out how water from the city of Orlando that flows through a hose and goes into that baptismal tank, because we can't figure out how that becomes a scalpel that separates us from the world, we just don't know what to do with it, and we rob it of its spiritual beauty. It is pride to the nth degree to refute something because we don't get it. Can we have fun now? Can I have fun at your expense? Jess is 42. A lot happens in the female body at 42. Sometimes I look at her and go, "All right, do I know you? What'd you just say? How? Wait, huh?" There's a lot we don't understand. And by the way, men, you go through that hormonal shift as well. We all do. We don't get each other. We don't get nuclear physics. There's a lot we don't understand about light. We don't understand a lot about human relationship and interaction. Why do I have to fully understand in the brain, this little brain, everything that happens when somebody goes into the water that the Holy Spirit rests upon according to Genesis 1? Why do I need to get that in order to worship the God who promised it? It's prideful. It's prideful. And so we strip it. We sterilize the faith that's meant to be beautiful and fragrant and filled with mystery. In just a few moments, I'll bring the elements of communion up and pray over them. Do the scriptures actually teach that there's nothing to that? Is it really Saltine and Welch's? And again, don't let your denomination determine your theology. Look to the scriptures. Look to the fathers of the church. Look to those who birthed the church. What has the church believed since day one? That meal delivers you. That's the whole point of Passover in Exodus 12. This meal delivers those who are in darkness under the slavery of Pharaoh. And they left well, they left strong, and there were none feeble among them. Well, I don't like that. You would if you needed healing. It's not about understanding at all. It's about faith. I thought we are saved by grace through faith. Why can't the grace of the Spirit rest upon these beautiful experiences that are gifts to the church from God? And why can't we trust them by faith and experience his grace in the moment? Why would Jesus tell us to anoint the sick with oil if it's just Crisco? And I don't use Crisco. I use Greek olive oil. First cold press, extra virgin, from the island of Crete. That doesn't help you spiritually, but that's what I like to do. So can the God who spoke the cosmos into existence and keep the sun at the perfect distance from the earth so that it neither freezes nor burns
Can the God who keeps the stars by the billions in this universe from colliding into this planet, could he possibly use the sacrament of the anointing of oil to bring healing to a little piece of dust called my body? I feel so bad for so much of this generation who's glorying in intellectual assent and not in a burning heart. Don't misunderstand me. I deeply value theology. We just may have a different definition of it. In the West, great theology leads you to believe a set of points on a piece of paper, and I would say that that's important. But the scriptural narrative, if you were to use Luke 24, for example, as Jesus reveals himself to the disciples who can't see him on the road to Emmaus, he opens their blindness to his person with the cracking open of scripture and the breaking of the bread of communion. And it ends with they see him and have a burning heart. That's the goal of true theology. And if a burning heart were the goal, if clearer vision of Jesus were the goal, as it was for Jesus when he was teaching those disciples who couldn't see him, aren't you grateful you serve a Savior who wants to open our blindness? That's all pastoring is. Moms and dads, that's all, well, it's not all parenting is. Parenting's a lot of stuff. Let me say that another way. When it comes to your children experiencing the Lord through your parenting, this is your job, to get their eyes to open and behold him. To see their hearts burn. And do you think that it's a coincidence that their hearts burned and they could see him? Does the scripture not say, and we'll get there maybe in a few weeks, blessed are the pure in, for they shall see. You'll never see him without a heart that's burning. We need the beauty of Jesus again. So we strip the power of the sacraments out of the church. We strip mystery from the church, and we call it dangerous. Now, it's dangerous to live like Frankenstein and think because I don't get it, it can't be God. Now, I'm not endorsing weirdness. That's hurt us. At the same time, let God define weird. You say, stick with the Bible. Sure, I will. Where do you want to go? You want to go with Ezekiel's vision? Who's lifted up by his hair, by the hand of God? Sounds pretty weird. You want to go with Moses striking the dust and gnats attacking Egypt? That's pretty weird. Don't do that in my yard. Huh? How about dipping a rod in the Wakaiva River and it becoming blood? Kind of weird. No? Yes or no? How about scales falling from the apostles or Saul's eyes at the time? Pretty wild. Well, he would have been Paul by then. That's wild. What if prayer teams, you're praying for someone and scales fall on your Jordans? You'd have a problem with it. It'd be a little weird. Let's let the scripture define what's weird and what's not. So what is beautiful to God? The crucified Lamb of God. Now, what would that do for the world if crucifixion were beautiful again? What would that do for your family if death to self was beautiful? You know what it would do? You'd be the quickest one to forgive in your whole family. What would happen in the church if washing feet took the place of screaming back and forth? What could happen? And you know, it's so interesting. We all pray for a move of God because we're addicted to the stuff that comes with God. We like the bells and whistles. We like the look. We like the sound. We like the songs that come from it in the writing sessions. We like all the trinkets. We like all the pixie dust. But who's actually saying, Lord, you come? We're more quick to pray for the move of God, the stuff he does. But the bride longs for his heart. You say, but Jesus is raised from the dead. He sure is. Hallelujah. I said he sure is. However, the person of the Lord Jesus himself speaks. Let me say that again. His being, the incarnate Christ Jesus, declares, even if his mouth isn't moving, because he himself is truth. To some, believing Jesus' bio is to believe truth. And again, let me say, you got to get Jesus right. Born of a virgin, yes. Perfect and holy, yes. Lived a sinless life, yes. Suffered, died, walked through his passion in perfection, yes. Crucified, breathed his last, the Son of Man, Son of God, all at once, laying his life down. Absolutely, amen. Going into the ground. Being buried. Vital. Absolutely. Being raised from the dead. Massive, or we are the most pitiful of all, Paul said. Huge. His ascension. Absolutely pivotal that he sits at the right hand of the Father as high priest, and he himself, according to Isaiah, is the covenant. That means if he's not at the right hand of the Father, our salvation is toast. He's keeping us. And you cannot separate Pentecost from his enthronement. So Jesus said, John says of Jesus in John 7 that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The two are connected. The glorification and the outpouring. Pentecost was God's way of saying, I made it. I'm on the throne, because the two are connected. It's vital. The fundamentals of the faith are vital. That's why we read the creed every single time I baptize you. It's so important. His second coming is massive. You say, I don't care about it. Just stick around a little longer. This is an election year. All of y'all are going to be wanting Jesus to come. You mark my words. Come mid-fall. It's a big deal, his coming. Because Jesus is worthy of an inheritance. Jesus earned a bride. He earned the name above all names, according to the Philippians. That he suffered death, even the death of the cross. He's been given the name above every name. He's coming back to rule and reign on a planet that he loves and amongst a people that he loves way more than the planet. It's a huge deal. But you can know all that here and have an icy heart. I'm not saying throw out everything I just mentioned, but all of that is meant to lead you to a fiery heart for Jesus. Theology is meant to lead us to doxology, to worship. If your theology leads you to coldness and accusation, you need a different theological method. I'm so glad I was raised the way I was. So glad. So glad I didn't look at our priest and call him by his first name. Like, you don't have to, I don't care what you call me. I'm just saying I'm glad the way I was raised. I'm glad that when an elder is in our house, they take the head of the table. Because that's beautiful.
What's beautiful about it?
Where they're sitting?
No.
What's beautiful is the preference of another. It's cruciform. It's Calvary in action.
I don't want to get so busy in our ministry that I can't take care of my parents as they age. I don't want to be traveling the world, flying from place to place, and miss what the Lord has spoken clearly. Because only the Lord knows if I'm meant to fly to Albania. What I do know is he said, honor your mother and father. Why would he say things like that? Why would he teach us to take the lowest and the worst seat? It's because he's a crucified one. So back to Jesus, his being, his embodiment, who is still incarnate. He's fully God and fully man. He himself speaks. What am I getting at? In his resurrected, glorified body. Listen up. Whom John could not even look at initially, but fell to the ground as though he were dead. Paul falls to the ground and blinded by the glorious light of the one who created the sun with one word. In that glorified body, who shines brighter than a million suns and a million galaxies and stars, he kept the wounds in the body. You missed it. You missed it. The fact that Jesus kept the wounds tells me that woundedness, that the cross, that joy is forever married to pain. And that's what the world doesn't get. That would cause her to fall in love with Jesus. Calvary and glorification are forever linked. That produces meekness. Because my example is not a superhero. My example is the wounded and raised Christ. Do you get it?
Blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In Psalm 24, in closing, that I'm going to pray over the communion. Don't you feel the holy presence of God? Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Friends, you cannot earn your righteousness this morning, but you are meant to hunger and thirst for it. Psalm 50, verses 5 through 6. Listen to the words of God. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness. Say his righteousness. For God himself is judge. The scriptures say that our righteousness is like a filthy rag before the Lord. What type of righteousness should we be hungering for? Say the righteousness of God. In Psalm 45, verse 7, it's one of my favorite psalms, speaking of the bridegroom to come, who is Jesus. You love righteousness. Say, love righteousness. And you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Jesus loves righteousness, and he hates wickedness. Psalm 45, in the same psalm, verses 6. I just read verse 7 to you, but I want to back up and just read verse 6 to you. Look at this. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Say, I need the righteousness of Jesus. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Write these down. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Wow. Paul's saying, I'm God's representative. He's pleading through me for you. We implore you. In other words, we're just shy of begging you. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Many of you in this room, you know what's so horrible about so much of the Christian experience in our part of the world is that we tip God and think we're doing God this great favor by walking in. And I've done my church thing for the week. And here we see the apostle imploring people to be reconciled to God. And many of you in this room need to be reconciled to God. You're going your own way. You have been. Some of you for weeks, some of you for years, some for days. You need to hear the mercy of God crying out to you today and the voice of the Holy Spirit through his word, longing to reconcile you to the Father. How does that happen? According to this verse, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, who never ever sinned in any way, took upon himself your sin, so that you would carry his righteousness. Say, thank you, Lord. Romans 3:10 says, 3:11, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. How many are righteous in their own standing? I want to hear you. Are you sure? Am I righteous in my own strength? Jess? Nobody. How about the sisters? What about Brother Yoon? No. There are none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There are none who seek God. This is life prior to receiving the righteousness of Jesus. Lastly, verses 21 through 23 of the same chapter, Romans 3. The Bible says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. In other words, you can be righteous outside of trying to obey every tenet of the law because it's impossible. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Say, Jesus, I long to experience your righteousness. Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You say, Michael, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? It means simply this, to hunger and thirst for Jesus, the righteous one. And the Bible teaches, without anyone moving, the Bible teaches that we've been justified. And that doesn't mean that we've just been declared as being not guilty. God has gone much further than just saying not guilty. He's much better than an earthly judge. He's gone so far to say, not only is Joe not guilty, Joe is now carrying my innocence. You say, no way. Oh yeah, that's the gospel. That's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the flow of the Beatitudes. It leads you to a place where you say, my righteousness won't do it. My works will not do it. My pilgrimages, while they might edify me, they won't do it. I am still a filthy rag in my own righteousness. I am stained with blood. I need a stain remover. I need another's blood to wash my blood away. I don't want the blood on my hands. I want his blood to wash me. And then we receive the very righteousness of God. And the scripture says here in Matthew 5 that if we hunger and thirst for it, we shall be filled. Did you know Jesus is food? That's what it says in John 6. He said, I am the bread of God. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. Did you know that Jesus is drink? John 4, verses 10 through 14, he tells the woman sitting on Jacob's well that he has water that she should drink, that she should ask for, and if she drinks of it, she'll never thirst again. Did you know that Jesus says his blood is our drink? I can hear it already. This is hard. It's exactly what they said. He says in Matthew 26, verses 27 to 29, he took the cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.
If you enjoyed this podcast, you can like and subscribe to help us continue to reach people around the world with the gospel. Give today at jesusimage.tv/give. You can also join us in person or online every Sunday at Jesus Image Church. For more information on Jesus Image, events, Jesus School, and resources, visit jesusimage.tv.